Now, boys and girls, and mums and dads too, I hope you're not going to let Mr. Harrison in on a secret. We're going to start the sermon with Biggles. I've been reading Biggles. Biggles Sets a Trap. It's a story about a family feud. A family feud that's been going on for 500 years, in which two families are warring with each other and seeking to destroy each other. And finally, when Biggles arrives on the scene, there is only one member of each family left. And at this stage, Biggles comes in to act as a go-between. He comes in to bring these warring families together. He comes in to bring an end to the feud and to make peace between them. Now, I have a question for you this morning. And the question is this: what is the situation between you and God? What's it like between you and God? You see, I know that you were born into a family that's been feuding with God since the beginning of time. Are you carrying on that feud? Are you continuing to war against God? Now, you know what it's like when there's a feud, don't you? When you're not on speaking terms with somebody. When there are unresolved issues between you and the other people. When there's unfinished business. Is it like that with you and God? Are you at peace with God? Or are you at a distance from God? Maybe you comfort yourself by saying, well, it's all right. I'll put it right. Before I die, I'll put it right. I'm not in a hurry, but I'll be all right. Now, my friend, if that's how you think, I have something to say to you that will surprise you and maybe will alarm you. And that is this: that you cannot come to God. You cannot come to God. You say to yourself, well, what do you mean? What do you mean you cannot come to God? Of course I can come to God. I can do what I like. I can do it when I like. And I can do it how I like. Well, my friend, it's not like that. That's not the reality between you and God. There are many reasons why you cannot come to God. And the first of them is this: because of who God is. Have you stopped to consider who God is? God is the great creator of the universe. God is the one who spoke in the beginning. And the worlds, the planets, the stars, the vast expanses of space came into existence. God is the great creator. Oh, I know. Our rather intelligent and learned society now says that the world made itself. And we believe that fairy story. No, God is the great maker of all things. And God is also the great king. The great king of heaven. The one who reigns supreme over time. Few have been privileged to glimpse into the very throne room of God. Few have seen into his divine presence. One who has is the prophet Isaiah, and he records what he saw. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, if we were to sum up that glorious vision that Isaiah has of God on his throne, it would be majesty. He sees the great divine majesty. A majesty summed up in Psalm 93. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength wherewith he hath girded himself. God is a God of supreme, unutterable, unspeakable majesty and glory. He is the great King. Listen, my friend, you can't just push into his presence. He's the great King. You can't just barge in when you feel like it. He's the great King. It'll be no good tomorrow you jumping on the train and going up to Paddington and getting off and nipping through to Green Park and walking around to the palace and saying, look, I want to see the Queen. It's my right. I'm going to see the Queen. They give you short shrift. There, my man, off you go. You can't barge into the Queen's presence. How much less the great King of Kings? Think of Daniel. Daniel, that trainee wise man in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, the great potentate and ruler of the ancient world. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, has this dream. A dream that he's forgotten. He tells the wise men, I want you to tell me my dream and I want you to tell me what it meant. And they're completely floundering. He says, right, away with a lot of them. Get rid of them. We'll start again. Fresh batch. And Daniel and his friends pray to God. And God gives him the dream and the meaning of it. Now in his excitement, in his relief, what does Daniel do? Does he burst into the presence of the king? Absolutely not. He goes to Arioch, the man whom the king had charged with destroying the wise men. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king. And my friend, that is exactly what you need. You need someone to bring you in before the great king. You cannot barge into the presence of God. You cannot dash in and demand to see him. Remember who God is. You need someone to bring you. But you need to remember something else. Not just who God is, but who you are. Maybe once you were on speaking terms with God, but not so now. The reality is that in fact, you're a complete stranger to God. You and God, you're poles apart. You might have read about God. You might even have heard about God. But it's no different to the fact that you read about some celebrity in a celebrity magazine. Or you see them on the telly and you hear them speak. But in the same way that you don't know them and they don't know you, you don't know God. Paul speaks about that in his letter to the Ephesians. He's talking to people who are now Christians, but he's reminding them of what they were like. He says, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. He said, look, you were outside. You were foreigners. You were strangers. Now, have you ever recognised that reality? You come here to chapel. You hear the messages. You sing the hymns. Maybe you take communion. But somehow deep down, you know that you don't belong. Somehow, it's not because the people are inhospitable. It's not that they're an unfriendly bunch. But somehow, you know, you're a stranger. A stranger among God's people. Because you're a stranger to God. Listen, my friend. You need someone to introduce you to God. Think about the Apostle Paul. He's in prison. And while he's there, his nephew comes to see him and tells him that there's a plot, a scheme, to kill him along with a load of soldiers who are guarding him. And so the apostle, he brings somebody, a centurion, and he says, look, I want you to take my nephew and bring him to the captain. The nephew, this little boy, couldn't just barge into the captain's ear. I've heard something. Oh no. He needed an introduction. And he was introduced by a centurion who took him along. It says he took him by the hand and he brought him to the captain. And that's exactly what you need. You need somebody to bring you, to introduce you to God. You can't come to God because of who God is, because of who you are. There's another reason why you can't come to God. And that's because of what God is like. Have you ever stopped to wonder, what is God like? Now, if you think God is like us, you made a big mistake. Because he isn't. David is grappling with this in the psalm that we read at the beginning. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? David has perceived that there is a difficulty here with us coming into the presence of God. And the difficulty is that this is a holy place, that God is holy, that God is different from us, that God is clean, spotlessly clean, that God is perfect in every way. There is nothing out of place in heaven. God's words are pure words. Everything about God is pure and perfect. Indeed, our words are unable to captivate or to picture the holiness, the unutterable, unspeakable holiness of God. The Apostle John, he puts it like this, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There is no shadow, there's no darkness in God. Those Ten Commandments that God gave, why did he give them? He gave them because they are an expression of his character. They are a statement of what he is himself. When God says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour, no lies. When God says no lies, it's because he is himself the very embodiment of truth. It's because all of his words are true words. And not just true in the outward sense, but they are true inwardly. They are true from their very intent. They are true from the heart. God is true in every way. There's no shadows in God's words. There's no innuendo. There's no half-truth. There's no shadiness in God's words. He is pure. There is no guile. The angels, the pure, perfect angels who are in the presence of God. They are thunderstruck. They are awestruck with this amazing holiness of God. And they cry one to another as if in stunned amazement, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." God is unutterably holy, and the angels know it. But you're no angel, are you? You're not like God. You're not holy. Listen, you can't ignore God's holiness and barge into his presence. He won't have it. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to be forced out of the presence of other people. When he was, before he was converted, he persecuted the people of God. He had them arrested and put in prison and flogged and beaten and tortured. And then amazingly, by God's wonderful grace, he was converted and he became a Christian man. And he tried to join the church at Jerusalem. But they didn't want him. They didn't trust him. They weren't sure that he really had been converted. That he really was a Christian. So what happened? Well, what happened was that Barnabas brought him to the apostles. And that's what you need. You need someone to bring you to God. You can't come to God as you are. You can't come to God because of who he is and who you are and what God is like. But there's something else. You can't come to God because of what you're like. We need to realize the gravity of our situation. We need to realize the seriousness of our own condition. All is not well between us and God. We are sinners. We have offended him. God is the very embodiment of truth. But our words haven't always been like that. Our tongues haven't always spoken truth as God has. But it's not just that we're sinners. It's a whole lot worse than that. We are imprisoned. We are enslaved by sin. Our Lord Jesus put it like this in John's Gospel. He says, "Whoso committeth sin is the slave of sin." You have become enslaved by your sins. Now I know you don't like that. That kind of cuts across the grain of your sense of self-determination. But listen, isn't it your experience? You've tried to stop sinning. Maybe you've made New Year's resolutions, but they didn't work. And maybe you've given up making New Year's resolutions because you know they don't work. And why don't they work? It's because you're hooked on sin. You're addicted to sin. Oh yes, at the beginning, sin seemed fun. It gave you a thrill. You enjoyed it. But now, you're caught. Now you're ensnared. Now you're trapped. Now, boys and girls, listen to me. Sin seems fun at the beginning. But the longer you go on in sin, the longer you resist the Lord Jesus Christ, the harder it becomes, because the more ensnared, the more enslaved you become. Peter knew what it was to be imprisoned. He is there chained between two Roman soldiers. He's asleep. And in the middle of the night, he gets a dig in the shoulders, in the side. And he wakes up and sees an angel. His chains fall off. The doors open. And what happens? The angel brings him out of his imprisonment. He is set free. He's liberated. And that's what you need, my friend. You need to be liberated from enslavement to sin. You need to be brought out of its chains and delivered to God. You need someone to bring you to God. But it's worse than that. It's not only that you're enslaved to sin. It is that you are under the command of the enemy of God. You are at the beck and call of Satan himself. The Apostle Paul, he describes what Christians were like in his epistle to the Ephesians. He says, look, in the past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You were part of the devil's dominion. You were under his control. Now, my friend, I know you think you're a free agent, but you're not. You're a citizen of the kingdom of Satan. You're enslaved by him. You are bewitched by him. And that's why you cannot come to God. You're like that little boy in Mark's Gospel. His father brings him to the Lord Jesus, and brings him to the disciples first. And what happens? He comes kicking and screaming. This boy doesn't want to come. He's possessed by a devil. He is resistant to coming. And maybe that's you, my friend. You're resistant to coming to the Lord Jesus. Now, why do you come to chapel? Why are you here this morning? Maybe you come out of curiosity. Maybe you come out of habit. Maybe you come because you want to please the missus. Maybe you come because you want a peaceful life at home. Don't want to nagging again. Why don't you come to chapel? But as soon as you hear God starting to speak to you, what happens? You start resisting. As soon as you feel God is getting close to your heart, up go the shutters. As soon as you feel there's any closeness of God in dealing with your soul, you say, no, keep away. In no uncertain terms, you tell God, I am not going to listen. Now, why is that? It's because you're bewitched. It's because you're brainwashed. You're the brainwashed slave in the serfdom of Satan. You're under his dominion. You're like the little boy. He doesn't want to come. He needs to be brought. And his father brings him. And that's what you need. You need someone who is stronger than you. Someone who is stronger than all your resistance. Someone who is stronger than Satan. Someone who can bring you to God. But my friend, it's worse than that. Because not only are you under the control of the devil, you are blind. Yes, you hear the message of God. You hear about salvation. And sometimes you say, well, I wish I could see it. I wish I could see what it is these people are so excited about. I wish I could understand what it is that they are so thrilled with. But you cannot. Why is that? It's because you're blind. Apostle Paul puts it like this. He says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He says, look, in order to stop you escaping from his thraldom, the devil has blinded your eyes. He doesn't want you to see. You are blinded by him so that you cannot see. You are left groping in the dark to find your way. And that's exactly how he can keep control of you. You're like that poor Bartimaeus, sat by the wayside begging in his blindness. Jesus comes by. He says, Son of David, have mercy on me. What does Jesus say? Come to me. Of course he doesn't. The man cannot come. The man is blind. What does Jesus say? Bring him to me. And that's what you need to get to God. You need someone to bring you to God. You can't find the way. You can't see the way. You can't see the obstacles that are in your path. You need to be brought to God. You need someone to lead you, to guide you, to take you by the hand, and to bring you to God. But it's worse than that. Why can't you come to God? It's because you're paralyzed. That's why you can't come to God. Why are you not at peace with God? Why is it that though you've heard the message of salvation time after time after time, you're still unsaved? You're still exactly where you were. Oh, there were occasions when you thought you'd understood the message. There were occasions when you thought you must respond to this message. There were times, maybe last week, maybe last month, when you thought, yes, I must become a Christian. But nothing happened. You're like a rabbit caught in the headlights. There you are, you're kind of mesmerized, rooted to the spot, glued, unable to move, paralyzed. There is a great paralysis which has come over you. You cannot come to God because you are paralyzed. Like that poor man at the beginning of Mark's Gospel. He longs to come to Jesus, but he cannot because he's paralyzed. So what happens? His four friends, they bring him to Jesus. He couldn't come on his own. He needed to be carried. And you can't come on your own either. You need to be carried to Jesus, to God. You can't come to God. You need someone to bend down and to scoop you up and to bring you to God. Maybe you thought you could come to God as and when you wanted. But you cannot. You need someone to bring you. Have you understood, my friend? You cannot come to God unless somebody brings you. This brings us to our text. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Knowing who you are, knowing who God is, knowing what God is like, knowing what you are like, Jesus Christ stepped down from heaven. What for? That he might bring you to God. How did he do it? He was once suffered for sins. That's how he did it. That's how Jesus Christ brings a closure. That's how he brings these warring parties together, you and God. He dies. He suffers. crucifixion was no accident. It was God's great plan that you might be brought to God. Jesus knew what you were like. That's why he died for sins. Not his own. Notice it's the just. For your sins, the unjust. As he says in a previous chapter, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Jesus takes our sins upon himself. And he dies. Ah, but Jesus knew what God was like. He dies to satisfy divine justice. He dies taking a guilty sentence, though he was innocent. He dies turning away the wrath of God. He dies exhausting the anger of God against sin. Jesus knew what you were like. He knew that you were a stranger. But as he says in his great high priestly prayer in John 17, he wants that these people should see his glory, should come with him into the very presence of God. That's what he wants. That's his great desire, to introduce sinners, men and women and boys and girls. He wants to introduce them into the very presence of God. Ah, but he knows what you're like. He knows that you're enslaved by sin. He knows that you're under the thraldom of Satan. Jesus is the strong man. The strong man who comes in to crush the head of Satan. He is the one who comes to crush the tyrant. He is the one who has robbed the tyrant of his subjects. He says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus knew what you were like. He knew how incapable you are. He knew how at times how unwilling you are. And Jesus takes you in hand and he brings you to God. Jesus knew what God was like. He knew that he is the great eternal King. He wants to bring you into this great presence of the divine majesty. Jesus says, you come along with me. I can secure for you an audience with the great King. Do not fear. Hold my hand. Come with me. Let me ask you a question. Why won't you come to God? Why won't you come to God? You say, well, I do. There's no doing left. Jesus has done it. He's opened up the way. But it's more than just opening up the way and saying, go on, then off you go, on that path. No, no, no. Jesus invites you to accompany him into the presence of God. You come with me, he says. You come with me. Face facts. What other option have you got? Who else is going to bring you safely into the presence of God except his own Son? My friend, you need someone to bring you. And Jesus Christ has come to do that very thing. If you neglect him, if you ignore him, it will be worse for you than if you had never heard. Jesus says, come. Come unto me, all that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come. Would you like to come to God? Call out to Jesus Christ. And he will bring you into the presence of the great King. Amen.